The most important aspect of the preparation is that the whole team must be focused. Do you know how many events we have where hardly anybody's focused? You'll see it now again when the church comes back. Just have a look around at the church, as with us, like the students come back or after the holiday people come back. I want to tell you that when we stand before God one day as believers, do you know how much blood we have on our hands? Do you know how much sin we commit every Sunday? We commit more sins than we commit righteousness in our services because of the way we flatly ignore people that God sends to us to receive. Because we're not focused. Every meeting of ours is a putridly self-indulgent exercise, and that has to stop. And we're fine with that. We're fine with running around and hugging everybody we know and talking about what's happened last week, and we don't have a cooking clue what we're here for. You know, it's like walking into somebody's house and they're watching Formula One or rugby or whatever. And then somebody would turn around, wave a hand and says, "Remember, it's your house, you know where the fridge is." But the fact is, that is not hospitality, that's grotesque rudeness. The people aren't focused. If they didn't want you there, if they wanted to watch Formula One, they should have been honest with you and said, "Sorry, we can't have you because we're watching the Formula One." Don't invite people over and forget they're coming and watch Formula One. We cannot afford to lack that focus. People, I want to bring the fear of God in us. God is going to judge us. You know how He's going to judge us? Through destruction. We won't exist beyond 2012. I'm not saying that to scare you. I'm saying that because we have now entered the last of the end times. This is Jacob's trouble. And now God is wanting to quicken the hearts of people all across the world for the fact that home is coming. If people don't have a real connection with home, the stuff happening around us is going to tear our hope to shreds. And every time we come together, we must reinforce that experience of the reality of home. Because every time believers come together, we have a foretaste of that. That's why Christ sent us the Holy Spirit, to be a foretaste of what's coming. The down payment. The reminder. And He wants to play that role. He wants to be the one who stirs that hope inside of. So, to recap, the five aspects of biblical hospitality involves, firstly, the invitation. Secondly, the preparation. And then thirdly, the reception. And the way it works is like this. The invitation is the Christ encounter. It's when people encounters the Christ in me that says, "Come." The second one, the preparation, is the encounter with the space that speaks of Christ. It's the space encounter. Now, the third one is the human encounter, facilitating the human encounter. Now, people are going to begin to engage the host. Or the host team. They're going to engage the people there. They're going to engage the speaker or the worship team. Whatever has been prepared by way, they're going to engage whoever facilitates the program. But people first meet Christ as they've never met Him before. With the invitation. People meet Him as this friendly, promise-making, engaging person. Who says, "Listen, we really want you to hang with us. And we really want to hang with you. And I tell you something, it's going to be amazing. It's going to be special." That's all that God wants Christians to learn to do. He'll do the rest. Then, once that has happened, we must know that behind the scenes, we're preparing the space, knowing that people are going to come into relationship with the space that we invite them to. What kind of relationship? You know, when you look back on your life, that a lot of memories are tied in with the sensory experience that you've had in a particular place. We call it nostalgia. You know, you get a smell, and you can smell mother's milk tart or whatever. And it triggers a whole flood of memories. Or you hear the music that you associate with that time and that place. And the whole flood of memories comes back and it grips you again. What happened? You actually had a space encounter. You had a special encounter with someplace, somewhere. And when there's that trigger, that reminding, that nostalgic trigger, it draws you right back into that place. And it's like you're reliving it all over again. People out in the world have that longing for home. That place where we could just breathe out and relax. Everything was taken care of. And I felt received. Romans 5, verse 7 reads like this. Watch this. From the Amplified Bible. Welcome and receive to your hearts one another. Then even as Christ has welcomed and received you for the glory of God. Welcome and receive to your hearts. I've told this before, but it was truly a life-changing moment. David Ellis, the late David Ellis, has gone on to be with the Lord now. But I called him on the phone, wanted to talk to him about music stuff. And he said, don't come to the church, to my office, come to my house. He lived in Fishhook then. So I went there. And he opened the door, and he's a short little man, and I can't remember him looking up. I just remember him coming out and giving me a big bear hug, almost picking me up off the floor and banging me on my back and growling at me, welcome, so good to have you here. And then he sort of pushed me away and says, who are you? And that was the first time it had happened to me. I'd never been unconditionally received. And that was back in the old apartheid days. So I'm in a white suburb and I'm faced by a white man and the whole thing. And that encounter changed my life. It caused a shift. It brought a healing. It was just seconds long. I don't remember much of... I remember sitting down on the floor, him sitting cross-legged, me cross-legged, and Loretta brought us some ginger biscuits. And then we talked along. But my head was stuck at what happened at the door. I couldn't get my head around it. The man had the ministry of Christ that is given to us of mastering the art of a welcome. But now this scripture tells us what the art of a reception is, what the art of the welcome is. It's the art of opening your heart's door to somebody without fear or suspicion. Now, there's something supernatural about that when you can open up your heart's door. And I'm working through that at the moment. We've got people from Namibia that we don't know from a bar of soap. I prayed for the lady in Swakopmund. Then she contacted Lucille and says, our daughter's coming to university. Can we stay over? Now we've got these perfect strangers. They're in the home right now. They just come back. They've been away for a couple of days. Now they walk back. But we don't have a clue who they are. I don't even know what the man does for a living. Nothing. The lady's a teacher. We've since found out at supper, dinner the other night. You know, it's scary. And we've got it wrong before. We took a couple of people into our home that almost blew up the home in the past, burnt it down, cost me a whole lot of money. We got it wrong. But you know, that is the challenge of following Christ. Coming to that place where we believe in the power of that welcome and that reception. It's like Christ with the lady at the well. When he keeps talking about the water, but the water is the stuff in his heart. And she keeps talking about this water and he says, but he quietly, patiently takes it to the place where she realizes, this guy's not wanting to lay me. He's not wanting my body. He's wanting to give me something. He's giving me his heart and he doesn't even know who I am. In fact, he knows who I am. He implied that just now. But he's not afraid of me. He's not intimidated by me. And he's not dismissive of me. Learning to open the heart's door. And when that lady realized that Christ's heart's door was open to her, it flipped her. She didn't say the Lord's Prayer, no big altar call, nothing. There was something about that welcome. There was something about that heart's door opening up that just knocked her. Knocked her bang for a 6 into eternity. A lot of people are going to get saved upon reception. The altar call, all that will be just add-ons. But I tell you, there's a shift in our hearts that's about to take place. And the cultural constraints of excluding people and being resistant toward people because they're strange or different, that is stopping in the name of Jesus. Because we're consigning too many people to hell. Because we're not willing to learn what the Holy Spirit is willing to teach us now about the art of receiving people. And I don't know if it's cultural or personal, but whatever the constraints are, they must leave. I'm excited about this year being a growth year because Lucille and I are the worst at hospitality. We're not naturally hospitable. No, that's the truth, my love. Receive it. We don't lie awake at night getting excited about who can we invite and what are we going to do when we get there. We'll settle this argument at home. No, but truly, we get invited by people. We don't invite people for meals necessarily. You know, we've got another ministry naturally. But I tell you something. That for us as a church, God is speaking to us very powerfully, very clearly. And it's not about what happens at home and doesn't happen at home. It's about what happens here. And the amazing thing is you cannot fool people about that. You can't. And that's the reason why God has us have holidays in Swakopmund, because in that town, the people have it so scary, right? I mean, the last Sunday we were there, the host, Dennis, walks up to Yolandi's dad and says, "And now, let me not have to invite you again, and don't think you can come here just because you can't come here just because we're not here. The door's open, just come inside." And he freaks at the man for having to invite him. He's not going to invite him. He must come. The door's open, you know. But, I mean, for an outsider, it looks wrong because Dennis is very angry now and he's scowling at a man. But, I mean, the man stands there and he realizes this guy is opening up his heart to me. He's giving me his life and his house and he says, "It's yours." And Dennis walks around and tells everybody that. "Let me not invite you again. This house is yours. And let us not wait long to see you again." Amazing. And he'll walk around there and you can tell he's in the seventh heaven because he's got people around. And he's got people to feed. And you know, as that happens, God was just showing me something about himself. God was showing me something about almost the pain of that host that Christ tells us about, that sends out the invitation saying, "We've made preparations, come. We're ready, come. But we so want you there." And like the prodigal son, when he comes home, he doesn't come home to a dad, he comes home to a host. He's got the whole thing prepared. He's got the calf ready. He's been waiting for this day. He's got the best wine. He's got everything worked out. And it was that reception of the dad that changes the life of the prodigal son. There's a beautiful moment there when Scripture says, when the dad saw him, he got up and he came running. Now, in Middle Eastern culture, still today, if you really want to insult a mature Arabic man, make him run. Because you know, to run, you've got to lift up this dress tunic thing that you're wearing to above your knees. And for an older man to show his legs was the ultimate shame and disgrace. It was huge. And that's what's special about when Elijah runs ahead of the chariot. And that's the most annoying, offending part of the story to the Jewish audience when Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son, that the old man runs to the boy. So the boy knows his dad, knows the dignity, and he cannot believe the excitement. He's never seen his dad this excited. His dad's running at him. He's got his skirt way up to the waist and he's coming, boy. I really, really want you here. It's at that moment that that boy's life changes. It's the welcome. It's the reception. And I want to say by the Holy Spirit that by the end of this year, we're going to have a testimony of thousands and thousands of people whose lives have changed because we have mastered the Holy Spirit, Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, Father God, art of opening up our hearts in such a way that people can connect with our open hearts and they can run straight into it because they realize that's what they want. Before we get religious or Christian on them, they want to run into our hearts. But I tell you, there's a work of healing that God is doing in our hearts. And we're going to pray today and He's going to do it as we break bread tonight. So, the art of receiving is all about opening up the heart's door. Watch this, Revelation 3 verse 20. We're still talking about welcoming, receiving. Scripture says, look. Old English says, behold. I stand at the door and knock. Now watch this. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Christ's saying two things here. Two very powerful things. He talks about hearing and he talks about looking. He talks about an engagement that has everything to do with connecting with the person in a special way. The art of hearing and seeing the guest. And it's amazing how people can pick up on what your agenda is. You know, you come to church and everybody's excited about the church. They're excited about the meeting. They're excited about us being shofar. They're excited about being Christian. They're excited about going to heaven. They're excited being better than you as a sinner. They're excited about a lot of stuff. But they're not excited about the person before them. Because if they were, they'd see the person. I love this little bit in Avatar the movie. When they greet each other, they say, I see you. In a lot of African cultures, you've got the same thing. You don't have a greeting like we have. We say, how's it? Oh, amazing. No, it's a very close, intimate, personal engagement where you tell somebody, I see you. It really made an impact on me when we went to Turkey doing a prayer walk many years ago. And then a dad or a son would get off the bus and then they connect like this. And like this, and like this, men. And then they kiss each other on the forehead, on the cheek, and then they embrace. Then they embrace and just hold each other like this. But there's a real connecting. Like, I see you. There's a real connection. And Jesus says, if I'm going to come in and if we're going to be friends, the way you open your heart's door, and he's giving us the clues in the verbs there. He's saying, I want you to look. You know, we've got those peepholes in our doors. No, that's not a look, that's a peep. When you open the door is when you look at the person and all of your body language shows approval and excitement. And that person knows you're looking at him. You know why? Because you're engaging him verbally. And I love the old people. We've lost the art of a welcome. How are you? You must be so tired. You've been traveling for 10 hours now because we've been timing you. And it's so hot today. You must be dying of thirst. And there's a verbal engagement. And it tells the person that I am so aware of where you're at right now, but I want you to talk to me about it. Because I'm wanting to fix it. I'm wanting to meet you at your point of need here and now. Can we talk about it? But you've seen this in the movies. You arrive at somebody's house and he opens up the house. He turns his back on you and he walks away and he starts talking about this and that. You know, the big old arrogant oaf. And you stand in the door and you're not sure whether you're at the right place or aren't you, but he's on his own mission. But whatever the mission is, it has nothing to do with you. You just happen to be another chore for the day or another fly on the wall that has to get dealt with. And do you know how many people feel like that when they come into touch with us as Christians or when they come to anything that we've arranged? And I want to tell you, it's grievous in the eye of God and it's gone on long enough and this is the time when it stops. And there's a shift in the spirit I've been preaching about. Don't want to say too much about that, but we have been too tied into a slave mentality that going around in circles in Sinai, we've got no hope. We're not excited about going anywhere. We're not excited about being received by God. We've never experienced the being received by God. We don't understand that He throws a party for us every time He sees us. We don't experience His smile and His approval. So you know what? We punish other people with the same uncertainty. And there's a shift and a healing in our spirits that the Holy Spirit is bringing now. We've been singing and saying God dances us to singing. He's excited to see us. But for a lot of us, that's not really true. And you can pick it up in the reticence and the almost hesitation that we register when there's strange people around. We're afraid of them. We're afraid to look at them. We're afraid to engage them. And we're afraid to hear them. And we're afraid to have them speak to us. And so we don't ask the questions that allows them to speak. And Christ says, if we get that right, then something amazing happens. Then we become friends and we have a meal together, according to Revelation 3:20. Now watch this scenario. Jesus tells this amazing story. I've talked about this before, but I just want to focus on this before we go on. Jesus talks about developing a sensitivity. The reason why you look at somebody, the reason why we're hearing somebody is very simple. We are working at reading people. We are working at reading where people are at. You call that sensitivity. Now, some of us do that naturally. Others don't. Dr. George Malakia, who counsels people, he's got a gift in that sense. You walk into the room and he can pick you up. And he can tell you what's on your mind and what your big problem is. It's just amazing. Not all of us have that. But Christ says we can develop it by talking to people. By engaging. Meaningfully. So watch this. In Luke, he tells this amazing story. Luke 7. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. Now watch this. There's an invitation. Christ gets asked to a meal. And he went into the house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair and her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner. She's a prostitute. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, say it, teacher. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, watch this. Do you see this woman? Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. You gave me no kiss. And you didn't anoint my head with oil. What Christ was talking about, he was talking about the very fundamentals of Semitic Middle Eastern hospitality. Anybody who had any sense of dignity, did that to all of his guests. And there were no exceptions. If you couldn't do that, then you weren't a citizen. You weren't a decent Middle Eastern person. You're an outcast and you were cast out of society and out of the city. So Christ says to him, you're a flippin' indecent man. Because two things are wrong here. You invite me. You don't have any water at the door with which to clean my feet. You didn't welcome me with that Middle Eastern welcome that the Turks and the Middle Eastern still do. You gave me no kiss. There was no embrace. You never opened your heart to me. And then what happens when we all sit at the table, which Psalm 23 talks about that God does to us? You didn't bring that big jar of aromatic olive oil, pour it on my head, and gave me a scalp rub. It's a bit of a massage. And the idea is that we get the blood circulation in the cranium going, because we're going to have a great time of fellowshipping years. And I want you to be awake and stimulated. I want the blood rushing to your head. We're going to have a good time here. Christ says, you pathetic man. But watch how Christ does it. I love this. It's such a powerful picture of how strongly God feels about hospitality. Christ says to the man, I need to talk to you. He says to Christ, speak. You know what Christ does? With the guy standing behind him, Christ turns to the woman and talks to him while looking at the woman, as if demonstrating to him the art of being the proper host. You should have done it to this woman. You should have done it to me, but you should also have done it to this woman. You're not an Israelite, you're not a Pharisee, you're a nobody. because you know nothing about hospitality. You want to judge me for not being able to discern that she's a prostitute? That's not the point. The point is that you're an abject failure as a Jew, as an Israelite, as a Middle Eastern person. And Christ is giving him a roughing up, a verbal roughing up. But Christ says, this woman that I'm looking at here, and the reason I'm talking to her is because you call her a prostitute, but her embarrassment is so acute, she's trying to cover up for you. On the one hand, that's what she's doing. And that's why Christ goes through all the elements of hospitality. She washed my feet, she kissed me, and she anointed me. Because she saw that as a rabbi, you'd invited me, and then you brought me here to insult me in this way. And then she comes by, watches what's going on, and she's going to fix it. And for that, I tell you, I'm going to commend her before you. And I won't even bother to look at you when I talk to you. You're not worth looking at. And Christ is giving him the treatment that he's giving Christ so that he can learn a lesson. And Christ is embarrassing him before all those, because Christ is standing up to him in front of all his guests. And this is a very, very, very dynamic bit of conflict happening here. Christ is confronting him to his face. But the point I'm making is that Christ is saying that in that welcome, there's something so powerfully spiritual happening. And this woman takes the place of the host in a house that is not even her own because she understands the power of a welcome. And then she gets mightily blessed out of that. And I tell you, there's something that we've been missing for a while, because there's some point at which the Holy Spirit, at which God gets so involved, but we've become so religious because we think in terms of big rituals, in terms of big liturgical things happening in meetings in an old-fashioned style that's been going on for centuries, and that stops. Every member becomes a minister, and it starts with us as leaders and our staff here. And we've got 6 months in which to practice it, and the next 6 months to get it right. But hopefully, we're going to do it before then. But you know, what this speaks of, it speaks of cultivating a sensitivity to the needs of people. In other words, if you welcome somebody and you say, how's it going? You're not doing it to be polite. You're doing it because you're really wanting to know how to be sensitive to that person's need. You're actually exploring the needs of the person. And even though you're going to respond just symbolically, you know how a mother does it. But when you say, well, we've been on the road for 14 hours, the reason why you're saying that is because you're wanting to elicit what? Sympathy and empathy. And what does mother do? She meets you at your point of need. She says, oh, shame. Oh, my goodness, we'd better get you off your feet immediately. Come. What does that do? It brings a healing. Because it makes you feel like I've come home, and it fulfills a promise that Christ made in Matthew, that if you come to me, I'm going to do that to you. I'm going to take you off your feet. I'm going to give you a rest. I'm going to take the burden off your shoulder. And there's a way we do that verbally. There's a way we do that just by way of body language. I want to take your weight off your feet. I want to take your load off your mind. I want to take a load off your back. But it's so great to have you here. And you know what Christ is talking about, washing the feet at the door. Christ did that to his disciples. You remember that once? And Peter got all uptight. But the washing of the feet in Semitic culture has to do with me acknowledging the rigors of your journey. What it took for you to get here to my door and to my threshold. And I show respect for that. And so there's something about that is missing. You know, people arrive there and we're so preoccupied with our song and our dance. And whether they're there or not doesn't really matter to us, just as long as we have a good time. Now that's slave worship, and we must stop that. There's a worship of stewardship. Stewardship of the promised land. Stewardship of the souls and the blessings, the promises God has given us that we must get right. Which brings me to the next point. Matthew 10 verse 40 to 42. Anyone who receives you receives me, and anyone who receives me receives the Father who sent me. If you receive the prophet in the name of a prophet, you'll be given the same reward as a prophet. And if you receive righteous people because of their righteousness, you'll be given a reward like theirs. And if you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of these, my followers, you'll surely be rewarded. After the person, after the human encounter, there's a value encounter. And this is most probably going to be our most challenging shift. Christ says, every person who comes to you is worth celebrating. And they're very practical reasons, very selfish reasons why we may celebrate them. Christ says, I want you to celebrate people because you know why? Because when they come, I come with them. In other words, a sinner, a prostitute, a new ager, a Freemason walking in through the door, now get your heads around this, brings the presence of God into the building in a more acute sense. That's what Christ says. And you ever wondered why there's a vibe when there's a crowd? It's because Christ is mad about crowds that get invited. Christ is mad about open doors that allows as many people in as possible. He loves it. You know why Christ did his first miracle at a wedding? He loves parties. He loves it when there are open doors that lets people in. It excites the Holy Spirit. And it's something that us as Christians rejected. We say those sinners out there, they're having so much fun. But you know what? There's more hospitality at a disco, at a club, than there is in church many times. That's why people go back there. They don't go there to coach, they go there for other reasons. They go there because there's a fulfillment of an emotional need that we don't meet. You know, we want people to come listen to a message. We want people to get revelation. We want people to get conviction. But that's not the incentive. That's not why people come. Who on earth comes to get preached at? Nobody in his right mind. Doesn't matter how religious you are. But we in our convoluted religious thinking, we really think that if we preach harder and better, nicer, people are going to come. They don't. And then we say, oh, they just come for the girls. They just come for the boys. Of course. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with coming to a place for human reasons? What's wrong? Jesus said, come to me and I will give you rest. When you're weary, I'll give you rest. I'm not going to give you eternal life and a great ministry and gifts. He said, just come. If you're tired, you need rest, I'll give you rest. I'll meet you at your point of need. It's a human need. It's a natural need, but I'm going to meet it. You know, and that's what I've been saying to the worship team. Stop being so super spiritual. When you're standing on stage, the person visiting receives entertainment. And what's wrong with that? It's not even unspiritual even. The choirs who came when Jesus was born didn't come to lead a worship service. It was just entertainment. In heaven they sing and it's just entertainment. We're going to listen to them. But you know, it's weird how this slavery, the spirit of slavery, this religious spirit has us so bound. And I trust God that we're going to break out of it this year. In fact, at this time. So, Christ says that celebrating a guest excites the heart of God. Christ says that everybody who comes is a gift from God. Not just saved people. Everybody, every guest is a gift. Christ says that everybody brings a reward from God. He says whether it's a child, whether it's a prophet, whether it's a prostitute, doesn't matter who comes. Everybody brings something that we need. It's up to us to find out what that is. And we must learn to engage people and we must learn to open up our hearts in such a way that their hearts open so that they leave their gift. And it's not always a financial gift, but the financial gift isn't even the big one. But everybody who comes brings a gift. But you know, we're not alive to that. Otherwise, we'd be excited about visitors, but we're not. But everybody brings a gift. And God wants us to learn to facilitate the contribution. And finally, there's the heart encounter. So when it comes to hospitality, there's an encounter with Christ that comes with the invitation. There's an encounter with the space. There's an encounter with the people in that space. And then there's an encounter with what happens, what lives in our heads. The value that we place on people who come. We're really excited about people. We think the world of them. We speak up to them. We're really just so expectant of what they offer. Now, that is a big shift because you see, in traditional Christian thinking, The person who's never been to church comes in there with his slops on and tattoos all over his arms, legs, and neck and halfway across his face. You know, they really messed up. They're really empty people. And guess what? We're the ones with abundant life, so we've got a lot to offer them. But they, the pathetic, wretched souls that have nothing, are nothing, but guess what? We're going to fix that. We're going to give something. Christ says, wrong people. He says, not like that. You must change your thinking. He says, of course you have something to offer, but that's not the point. I have something to offer. Your job is to connect them with me. And the way you connect them with me is to allow them to bless you. Allow them to give of what they have. Now, I'm just sharing that with you. I want you to go and pray and think about that, because we need to get our heads around these things. Because the way we connect with people who come to us, to our homes, to our churches, to our meetings, has to change. Everything about us says that we're condescending and patronizing, and the best we can feel for people is what we call compassion. In other words, we've got a pity toward them. And that is the reason why Christ takes this woman at this Pharisee's house, and he would rather speak to her. You know why? Because he says to her, you are worthy of talking to. This other lot, this other man isn't worthy to talk to. He's an oaf. He's just a nobody, but you're a somebody. And Christ has a way of putting people on a pedestal, and it makes them want to stay. Guess what? That woman doesn't want to go anywhere else in this world. That is the highlight of her life for all eternity. She got around Christ. Christ gets up, takes over that space, and between him and this woman, something amazing happens. Then she's the host, then he's the host. First she's the host, she saves the situation, washes his feet, then Christ gets up, and with the woman down on the feet, he talks to her like he's the host. But then somebody else's space, they've just taken it over, they've made it holy ground. But I tell you, there's something about learning to receive people in a spirit of celebration that changes everything. Now, people, this facile little welcome that we do for people is going to change, not the welcome, but the place that it comes from. We welcome people to ourselves like we're the important people. But there comes a place where we welcome people because they're really important and they're really wanted and needed. People only stay in a place and come back to a place where they feel really needed. Lady Gaga's got that right. She tells her fans she needs them. And they relate to that. They understand that. We haven't quite got that right yet, but we're going to get that right. And so, the final part of this whole message is that of the presentation. What do we do when the people get there? And that's what we call the heart encounter. And Nehemiah says there are three things that are important here. The first one is learning to deploy the power of joy. And when we go back to the host team, if you and I aren't happy and excited about what we're doing, don't expect anybody else to. So, watch what Nehemiah says here. Many sacrifices were offered on that joyous day, for God had given the people cause for great joy. The psalmist says, I experience absolute joy in your presence. You always give me sheer delight. Do you know that people are willing to do anything, make any sacrifices, any contribution, any change when it's fun? When it's enjoyable? And if you want to learn something about that, go to Rick's church sometime. And a lot of people think it's about being funny and this and that. It's not that. It's not about the humor, it's about the joy. It's about the place in your heart that it comes from. And I know that's tough for us, especially if you feel a sense of urgency about something and we deliver the message like we've just had 2 liters of prune juice before, or lemon juice before delivering it, you know. But it doesn't induce change or a willingness to change in people. And that's why we really fight with the band and the worship people. Don't get up there if you haven't decided beforehand to smile on stage. It's such a small commitment to make that makes all the difference in the world to somebody out there who really needs to see a friendly face. Many people live in a world all week. They commute, they're in the traffic, or they're on the train, they're at work. A lot of dour, unfriendly, unhappy people. Then they come to church and somebody's unfriendly to, and, you know, just, it doesn't work for them. I remember years ago on a Sunday morning, Lucille said, "You really happened this morning after the service." I said, "Why?" She said, "You smiled." And until that time, I didn't realize that I never smile at people. It's not on my agenda. I've got a message to deliver, and I've got to do this, and I've got to achieve that. I've got to accomplish that, and it's not about that. It's about, are we enjoying what we're doing? And do people know about it? And there's a certain enthusiasm and excitement because we register the privilege of just doing what God has called us to do. And it's important to convey that. You've got to make a note of it. You've got to tell your face. You've got to tell your body that we must convey this excitement to people. And that's contagious. John 21, beautiful story, talks about the presentation and why the presentation is so important, what the presentation should be geared toward. It should be geared toward engaging the heart. Just watch this. Jesus saying, "Come and have some breakfast." And Jesus served them the bread and the fish. And after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know that I love you." And then Jesus said, "Yes, feed my lambs." We want people to make that covenantal, that contractual transaction spiritually with God and with eternity and with Scripture. Isn't that so? Now, Jesus shows us how to do it. The guys have been out all night fishing, and they've turned their back on Jesus. They've gone back to their old ways after the resurrection. And then Jesus goes, and he catches some fish, and he gets a meal going. He gets a breakfast going on the beach. The guys come out after a long night, and when they come out, here's this amazing meal. He's prepared the space. He's got the reception, everything ready. And then once they've eaten, Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Peter, can we talk about your destiny again? Can we talk about the calling on your life, your ministry?" And we know what the response is going to be. Peter says, "Of course, Christ, anything, whatever." You see, but there's something about us learning to engage the hearts of people. And the presentation has to be all about reaching the hearts of people. And Christ thought about this. Christ didn't rush up to the disciples after the resurrection saying, "Listen, we must talk about your cowardice. We must talk about your disloyalty. We must talk about 20 negatives because I've wasted 3 years of my life on you, discipling you every day. And this is all I get for you on the night of my crucifixion. You guys failed on me and now you've gone back to fishing. I think we need to talk about something." Christ doesn't do that. Christ goes right back to using the power of hospitality. So in our presentation, we must understand that the presentation happens within the context of hospitality that has been engaging the hearts of the people. And if you ask the big questions then, "Peter, do you love me?" Guess what? His heart is going to open up like a flower. But I'm wanting to encourage you to really consider Scripture again as we prepare ourselves to engage the heart of people. And finally, watch this. Psalm 23, 5 to 6. "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil." Finally, we engage the mind. Anointing the head talks about engaging the mind. When I rub somebody's head, it means we're going to have a great bit of interaction, verbal interaction. Can we stand this afternoon? And so at the end of the day, anointing the head means that at no stage in our presentation are we allowed to be boring or predictable, or same old, same old. It must be fresh. It must at least arouse thought or curiosity. People must have food for thought every time. And whether it's the kiddies that are 5 years old, or the school kids that come to youth, or the mommies who come to intercession, there must be something that causes people to stop and think. Anointing the head is central to causing people to feel at home. And David says, When the shepherd takes you to that place where you finally meet the Father and you realize this is who God is, it makes you want to hang there forever. And it feels like your cup's overflowing. What cup is overflowing? The cup in the top of your head. There's just so much swimming around there. There's just so much happening there. There's just so much excitement there. And I want us to hand out the bread and the wine now. And I want us to have it 2 by 2. And I want to give you a minute or two just to sit down. And then you just bring your own heart and your own mind before the Lord. And ask God to meet you at the point of your need. And for some of us, our need is a profoundly spiritual one this morning. The reason why this message is hard to share in church is because a lot of people in church don't need this message yet. They first need to meet Christ the Shepherd. But for many of us, we know Christ the Shepherd, but we've never known Him as host. Maybe today you haven't come to the place where you've experienced what Christ does for a living. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9. He arranges surprises for you. He says you haven't thought of it. You haven't seen it. You've never been exposed to it. You're going to bump into it. And He loves watching your face when you're shocked pleasantly by what He's come up with. Maybe your life is boring and frustrating spiritually. Maybe that's the place where Christ needs to meet you at. You don't know about the goodness of God, that He really wants to bless you, that He really wants to give you the desires of your heart, that He really wants to bring you to a place where you really see His heart for what it really is. Because He wants you to come to His Mount Nelson. He wants you to come to that high place where all your enemies don't become an issue. Where our lives aren't about the devil and sin and overcoming sin. Maybe that's your need today. That you just get honest with God as we share 2 by 2 with each other. And you say, you know, this message is great, but I'm not ready yet. And if that is you, then I want you to say that to your partner in so many words. Because that's exactly where God wants to meet you. Because the first thing God wants you to do before you do anything else this year, before you change, before you become a host, is just to learn to become a guest. Just to learn to receive from God. Just to learn to have God receive you. Just for you to have that experience that I had at Dave and Alice's door that day. When I was just a teenager, a lot of confusion in my head about white people. Can they get saved? Are they going to heaven? Especially South African white people. I thought overseas white people were better, but South African white people wouldn't quite make it. You know, so when I'm at Dave and Alice's door, he throws my theories and my doubts and my queries a little bit. Because I've just bumped into Christ, the host. It's life-changing. And maybe you've never met Christ. Maybe Christ has never surprised you. Maybe Christ has never answered prayers that were just nebulous ones. Maybe you never discovered that Christ is actually sensitive to your needs, your very intimate personal needs that you don't even talk to other people about. Maybe you don't know. Maybe you've still got a slave mentality with Christ, a slave relationship with Christ where He gives you food and clothes and that's it. Maybe you're still stuck in Matthew where Christ says, be contented with your food and your clothes. Maybe you haven't read on to where He says, look at the birds of the air. Look at nature. Look at the glory. Look at Solomon. Look at how he was clothed. Wasn't God responsible for that? Jesus was saying that God supplies the very basic needs, but as a guarantee. There's a threshold beyond which God will not let us fall in terms of His faithfulness, of His provision. But there's no limit to the provision that He would lavish on us. And I don't know what last year was like, but this year is going to be rough for a lot of people, but you know, for us, it's going to be so gorgeous. For us, it's going to be so blessed. For us, we're going to see God provide, especially because everybody says, and all our enemies says, this is not a time of provision. This is not a time of financial breakthrough. And God loves situations like these. God loves the Sinai. Then all of Egypt says, okay, they've licked us in Egypt. Watch what happens in the desert. 2.5 million people are going to peg in 3 weeks. And God loves making it go on for 40 years, just embarrassing everybody in the whole Middle East. He keeps them alive for 40 years. That's just so God. He loves taking us into the promised land and just making us taking over the vineyards and the lands and the wells of people that are more powerful and more developed than we are. He loves doing that. That's the time that we've come to. Can we close our eyes? Father, as we come before you right now, as we commit 2012 to you, Lord, I pray that before we consider the vision, our mission, what you've called us to do, Father, we just confess that our whole lives, our success, our effectiveness, our reaching our goal and destiny has everything to do with whether we know you and how we know you. And this morning, this afternoon, Father, we say we come before you because we really want to know you. We really need to know you. And Jesus, we thank you for Calvary. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for your shed blood. We thank you that you're our shepherd. And you promise that we'll have no lack. You'll meet all our basic needs. And today we want to thank you for your rod and your staff that has been with us. Everybody in this room represents individual and collective pain. God, everybody who's been with us for months or for years know that there's a very deep-rooted collective pain as the enemy has come against us and we've been through hell in so many ways. And then there's the individual pain, Lord, of disappointment and heartache. But today we want to thank you, Shepherd, that through all of that we've learned that you are faithful and that you're loyal and that you're true to your word, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. But Father, today we thank you that we hear the Holy Spirit saying that you as a shepherd are here to take us by the hand and you're wanting to take us to the end of Psalm 23, and we confess that we've never been there. But we want to get there now. And Father, I welcome you into our lives. I welcome you into our midst as a ministry, as part of your body. Father, we welcome you as the divine host. And Father, even as you've prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemies, we thank you that you call us to a place now where our enemies don't pose a threat to us. Our enemy is not a distraction to us. The presence of our enemy makes no difference to our life experience, because our enemies do not impact on the quality of our life experience at all because of the table that you've prepared. And Father, we thank you that we hear this afternoon that there's an invitation for all of us to come and sit at this table. And we thank you, Lord, that the bread and the wine that we hold today is your flesh and blood invitation to us and the guarantee of satisfaction at that table. And so, God, today we come and we thank you that you meet us at the point of our need. And we just commit ourselves, Father, to this one thing, that we want to be you in this world and to this world. We want to become the prepared table. We want to become the host. And Father, we thank you that we can open up our hearts to whosoever, and we can open up our hearts to the multitudes, even as you've done throughout the ages. And so we thank you for that in the name of Jesus. If we could just quickly sit down two by two and then just pray for each other. Okay, guys, thanks. Can we just, where we are now, just do a collective prayer? I want you to get this outline on your own, work it through, and start just passing ideas around. Like I said, 2 years ago, we started working on family. This year, we've got to settle. We've got 6 months to settle this home concept.
And I don't want it to take longer than that. It is very incumbent. But I want to tell you something that when you start thinking about it, it's going to become a little bit overwhelming because of the changes that it demands from us. And on one level, I can tell you that just from what the Lord is showing us now and Lucille's experiencing now with people coming and going, you know, we've got people with us, the Sonnenberg family. And if you know anything about them and the way they live, you just don't know how they do it. Where on earth do they get all the strength from? I mean, the people are just, the house is like a big railway station with people just coming all the time. And Eric's got to run a hospital in Paul, a big hospital. And Corin's wanting to help all the human trafficking victims throughout the country. They're very, very busy people. And yet if anybody wants to make a move or go anywhere for anything, any human touch, they go straight to the Sonnenberg house. It's just amazing, you know. So I believe that's God's heart for us as a ministry too. That people just know where to go to when they need a touch, when they need love, when they need that open door. And people, we're very far from that at the moment. Because people don't register that with us. They expect us to preach at them. They expect us to do a lot of scary religious stuff, but they don't expect love from us. They don't expect acceptance and certainly not celebration. They expect a lot of condemnation and a lot of arrogance from our part. And we say it's just perceptions on their part, but a lot of negative perceptions are there because the positive things that God wants to be in place haven't been in place. So as we pray now, you know, let's just trust God to begin that work in our hearts and lives. And this is an appeal from me. I'm very excited about this. But I'm just wanting to close by saying this is not a pep talk. This is an instruction. And I'm saying we will get it right. And there will not be any exceptions. And I don't care how much it takes. But what I am saying is that we cannot go on misrepresenting Christ. We cannot go on misrepresenting the Father. And this is a very, very profound lifestyle change. And maybe it needs to start in your flat and at your home like with us. I don't know how God's going to work it with you. I know how He's working it with us. You know, where we're having to pray differently and ask God for grace. Because like this morning when I walk out and there are people in the kitchen, and then I've actually got to tell myself, because I don't smile in the morning. And I've actually got to stand at the kettle, then turn around and then smile at a sister. And then she walks into the sister, and then she flashes the smile back at me. And there's this amazing connection, but I've got to work at it like that. I've still got to, it doesn't come naturally yet, you know. And it actually takes something out of me. And like I say, when they're just gone, then the other people come back from wherever they were, and then it starts all over again. And that's new for us because, I don't know, for us at this level, we feel that we do our bit for the Lord in the ministry, and everything, everybody else must do all the rest. And Christ is calling us to be where He was. I mean, there were crowds around Him all the time, and He was just there. And it was not humanly possible. There was an extraordinary grace upon Him. I mean, people used to bug Him in the middle of night, in the middle of His praying, and His heart was always just wide open. People could just walk in, and they knew it. So I'm talking here about God releasing revival for us, but in a way that we didn't expect it. And it revolves around events, but it's not going to be an event-driven revival. It's going to be a love-driven revival. So let's just close our eyes. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank You for what You've started doing 2 years ago. And then You said You wanted us to become a family because You're a Father and You want a family. And we ask today that You continue that work. And then You said You were not happy with the wineskin because You wanted to bring new wine. And so we ask that You would continue to lead us in the reshaping of the wineskin of this ministry. But God, today we ask that as we build this house to make it a home, we ask for two miracles. We ask you for the home in our hearts that you want to establish that will cause us to go in and to occupy space and to make any space turn it into a home. And Father, in this year I ask that you'd begin to release space, physical space for your church that we own, of which we can maximize the space so that we can take it to another level. Because Father, you know, when we move in and out of space, there's so much we can do with it. And then all the time there's a contention for that space because all the different role players there. But we ask you for consecrated space this year. In 2012, we ask you for the silver and the gold. We ask you for the wealth of the wicked. We ask you for miracles across the board in the name of Jesus. And Father, I ask this just on the basis of the urgency of your heart that Scripture reveals to us around this issue. And we thank you that you've begun a good work that you will complete at this time. And in anticipation now, Father, I thank you that in every ministry, Lord, I can prime the pump now by way of decree. I thank you that people will arrive at the threshold of our services first without an invitation. They will just come so we can begin to practice on them. But I thank you, Father God, for an efficiency that we have not known before, that no visitor will leave our presence unchanged. Nobody. We want to pray for our congregations now. We want to pray for the rest of our staff who can't be here. We pray, Lord, for the igniting, the ignition of the hearts. And we pray, Lord, that you take us away, because you know we don't have a reference for souls. We don't pray for souls. We don't intercede for souls. But we ask you for just an excitement for people. We ask you for a love for people. We ask you for a celebration of people. And we thank you, Lord, that on every frequency, Lord, whether it's Facebook, whether it's Twitter, whether it's email, whether it's across the desk, whether it's in the shop, that, Father God, you would move us to a place where we just spontaneously begin to issue invitations to people, that we back up with the power to create an experience of home for them. And so, Lord, I just want to declare 2012 to be our movement's year where we experience that there's no place like home. I thank you that at the end of this year, people will again begin to speak of home, eternal home. And your house is home for them and their hearts, in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father God, that out of this home this year, Lord, so many ministries are going to pop as people just sense a powerful release to bring their contribution to the table and where they fulfill what you've called them to fulfill right from the beginning, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thanks so much, guys.